You for this day, God, thank you for this weekend. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church. God, I recognize that our country is the land of the free because of the brave, because the men and women that have laid down their lives willingly went into battle. And so, God, I'm so thankful for our veterans, for men and women who have said yes to going into the military, men and women in this church that have said yes. With the possibilities of risk and possibilities of going to war, they've said yes. And so, God, we honor them today. We celebrate this great sacrifice. And, God, I just pray all military that you continue to keep safe, leading them, directing them. But, God, we are thankful people today because of our country and the place that we get to live. God, I pray as you're directing families on what it is that you're speaking, what it is that you're saying to us as families, whether that's being in a public school or being in homeschooling or being in a private school. God, I'm thankful that there are so many variations and we can still come together in a common cause, which is Jesus. And despite what direction we go, God, we know you're in control. And so, God, I just pray right now for Monroe County Christian School. I pray as they are striving to start in the fall of 2018. God, I just pray that you continue to order the steps. I pray for funding. I pray for incredible teachers. I pray for student enrollment. And God, I pray that it would be a blessing in this county, an addition in this county. And God, I pray for today, as we perhaps read a familiar passage, God, I pray that John 4 would come alive in us. God, I pray that you'd show us the truth of where we are, who we are, what it is that you're saying to us. And God, I just pray whatever place we're at today, whether our minds are distracted by life and life happenings, God, I just pray these next couple minutes that you'd keep us focused on what it is that you're speaking to us today. And God, as always, God, I pray your words would transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. John 4. We're in this series, the book of John. You can follow along. This is real complicated. Next week will be John 5. Crazy, I know. The week after that, 6, 7, and 8. And so if you're trying to figure out what can I read? Okay, what passages are we going to go over? What in each verse? So I just challenge you to read the chapter. Okay, there's a lot of incredible stuff in the stories of what Jesus is doing as he's starting his ministry. You'll read John 4, and perhaps you know John 4. Perhaps you've studied John 4. Perhaps you've seen this encounter with Jesus and this woman at the well. And perhaps some of this is familiar, but I think we all need reminded. Reminded of a lot of different things in this one encounter, that you and I are that woman. We are the woman at the well. We are the woman that hides. We are the woman that doesn't want to be around anyone else. We are the woman that at times feels shame. We are the one that feels isolated. We feel this at different times in our life. And so before we read the story, and because we know the end of the story, I think a lot of times we read it differently. But before we do that, can we just admit that there's moments? Because if I don't understand that, if I don't understand that I am this person that Jesus is talking to, then I've easily distanced myself from what's happening. And now all of a sudden I'm judging this woman. Now I'm judging like her behavior and her responses and what she's saying, all because I know the end and because I've classified her as someone different. In every story that Jesus has, we're a part of this story. Yes, our backgrounds are different. Our culture's different. Everything about maybe a scenario could be different. But we are this woman that comes in isolation and comes in longing. And I need you to hear this, because we've distanced her as this sinful woman. And we've distanced this as this, she's got a history and a background. But can I say this? This woman has a hunger for God. Myself, but we know this about the story. She's been married 5 times. The guy she's living with right now, it's not even her husband. She's got a heart for God. Yeah, she does. And the moment we start saying things like, she's too far gone, we stop reaching. And it might be your neighbor. It might be a family member. It might be a person in your life that you just really can't stand. The person that puts a fake smile on because what's really happening inside is so tremendous. If we stop reaching them, we're missing the point. So let's read. Verse 4. I love the opening four words. He had to go. I love that. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Understand this up front. Samaria was the shortest distance. Okay? Which makes sense to you and I because we like short distances, right? Most Jews avoided this. They went the longer route to get away from Samaria. We have to understand that. He had to go through Samaria. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from his long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. We have to see this first and foremost. Jesus reaches out to people regardless of where they're from and what they've done. Jesus reaches out to people regardless of where they're from and regardless of what they've done or been through. Regardless of that, Jesus reaches out. Verse 9, the woman surprised, for Jews refuse to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" You have to understand, scholars say, Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Jews don't associate with women. Men don't associate with women. A key word in the first couple verses we've read, noontime. Nobody draws water at noontime. It's morning or evening. It's hot. No one is around. Why do you think she's walking at the Jacob's well at noontime? Disgrace. Isolation. She doesn't want to be seen. So here she is at noon. Okay? First and foremost, she's asking Jesus. This broke everything culturally by Jesus reaching out to this particular woman because he had purpose for this. But we must learn, God's love is not bound by human tradition, by human culture, or by practices that you and I have. Okay? Think about the moments in our life where human tradition or culture or practice is something we stop loving people because of those things. How many times have you seen a homeless person and you refuse to give them money because what? You think that they're homeless for a reason. You think they're homeless for a purpose. You think that they need to get a job. And so what does that do for us? We instantly judge why they're homeless. We instantly judge why they're asking people for money. And their intentions may be completely wrong. They could be wanting to buy beer and drugs like you assume. They could be wanting to do all those things. But guess what? You don't get to decide what they're going to do with the money. You know why? Because it's freely you've been given, freely you give away. Now, I understand there's an association, there's a responsibility that you have, but guess what you're responsible for? How you treat people. You're responsible for how you treat them regardless of where they're coming from or regardless of what they've been through. So for me to instantly judge a homeless person or to judge someone on the side of the road says, well, their shoes are nicer than mine. These are all things that I think we've said or thought or didn't make eye contact with so that they didn't make a guy. Whatever. Whatever we... Or we've said things like, well, I don't have any change, or I don't carry cash, I'm a debit guy. Whatever. Whatever we've said. A lot of times, extending God's love is built on, we've judged that person already. Jesus says, regardless of where she's been, regardless of what she's been through, regardless of where she's from, and let's even go there for a second. We associate people with the city they're from. Oh, I know that this doesn't happen to us. Right? Is this too much? East St. Louis, a crime happens. What do we think? Well, of course it does. It's East St. Louis. And we instantly go there. Well, that's all that happens there. It's crime. So an East St. Louis person comes to us and we meet them on the street. What do we instantly do? Oh, they're from East St. Louis. Cahokia. Dupo. Jefferson County. Same. See? Once it sits hitting home. See, all I said was Jefferson County. I didn't say anything else. What? Before this, we don't talk about this stuff because we don't need to talk about it. This is what's happening. We avoid certain areas because of location, because we have an association with that. Jesus had to go through Samaria. When was the last time you had to go through East St. Louis? Not because of the Cardinal game. But because you had to have an encounter. Because you had to share the love of Christ despite their background. Despite what they've been through. Despite where they're from. When was the last time we had to go? Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." I love verse 9. The woman was surprised. When was the last time the way we loved surprised someone? When was the last time what we offered made someone feel human again? When was the last time we broke cultural divides and we offered something to someone that didn't make sense? You know what this encounter was? It didn't make sense. It didn't make sense to the disciples. It didn't make sense to culture. It didn't make sense to her. When was the last time we loved like that? When was the last time we gave like that? I think this woman is a little sarcastic here. Because Jews look down on Samaritans. They're half-breeds to the Jews. Okay? It is on the part of half-breeds. We have to understand that. She's deeply rooted in prejudice on the part of the Jewish people against her race and her gender. I think there's a little sarcasm. Jesus says, if you only knew the gift that God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. Here's what's happening. Jesus is offering a woman, a Samaritan woman, a drink. He's offering her living water. Women are possessions. They're not taught. They're not valued. They're not celebrated. Their heads are covered. And they're definitely not spiritual. Okay? This is who Jesus is offering a drink to. She says, "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you are greater than our ancestor Jacob?" Which is a surprise in of itself. She associates herself instantly with being a Jew, even though she's a half-Jew. "Who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" She's smart. She meets Jesus. She's emphasized that she's a Jew. She's emphasized that not only is she a Samaritan, she knows the Bible. She knows history. But here's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is honoring her. He's treating her like a person. She rushes to common ground. What is common ground? Being a Jew. She rushes right to this. She knows how to make the connection. Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water," verse 13, "will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again. And I won't have to come here to get water." And this is where Jesus gets real. Okay? Jesus gets real. It gets sticky. He's about to uncover dysfunction. Hear this. Jesus is not afraid to talk about our past. We are. Jesus goes to her past. And he doesn't say, "You've been married 5 times. How dare you?" He doesn't do that. He does it with a question. He says, well, a statement really. "Go get your husband." What do you think that brings up in this woman? Understand this. Because she's a woman, she has no choice. Because she has no choice, she didn't choose divorce. So before we start going, "This woman is promiscuous. This woman is the town whatever. Fill in the blank." She's not. You know why? Because 5 men have left her. She's abandoned. The guy she's living with, not even her husband, because he too knows she's been left 5 times. He too knows she's damaged. And she says, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "You're right, you don't have a husband. For you've had five husbands, and you're not even married to the man you're living with now, and you certainly spoke the truth. She says, sir, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist, I love this, that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshiped. This woman has a messed up personal life. She has a deep hunger for the things of God in a culture that refused to educate women, in a culture that refused to educate a Samaritan. She's obviously well-versed, and she instantly goes to worship. She instantly goes to worshiping. She instantly goes to this place of being written off, this place of dysfunction, and this place of pain, and this place of, and she's hungry, and she's passionate, and she's saying it. This is what she's doing. Verse 21, she says, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming. It will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And the Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Understand two things that Jesus did this day. First, Jesus says he's the Messiah. The first time Jesus ever says that he's the Messiah publicly is to a woman. And to a Samaritan woman. To a Samaritan woman, he says, I am the Messiah. The one you're looking for, I am he. And then he does this teaching, the best teaching ever revealed on worship, taught to a Samaritan woman who's living with her boyfriend. Who's been married five times because Jesus knows our sins and failings and wants to reveal himself as the one and only one that can save us. That's what he wants to reveal. Despite our sins, despite our failings, despite our past, he wants to reveal who he is to us as Savior. That he's enough. That he is it. And we need to see this. That Jesus spoke to the woman about her faults without condemning her. Later we reveal that to the woman Christ, that he is the Savior. He hasn't said that yet. He just says Messiah, what she's looking for. And here's what we know. God knows who we really are, and we can't hide from him. This is what he's revealing to the woman. That's why 1 John says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to do what? And cleanse us from all wickedness. If we confess, if we come to him and say, God, here I am. Here's what's really going on. Here's what's happening in my life. He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming. And the one who's called the Christ, when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And she said, I am the Messiah. Five husbands, one boyfriend later, the woman is still looking for the Messiah. See, I think there's a moment where we ride people off because of what they've done, because of where they've been, because of what they've committed, because of the places they've spent time, and we ride them off. And we think they're not hungry, or we think that they don't want the truth, or we think that because culturally they've ridden off, we ride them off. And what Jesus is revealing in this moment is that he is Savior not just to the beauty, not just to the people who've done it right, but to the people who've done it wrong. And this is where we struggle. This is the struggle. Because you and I become judge at some point where we think who deserves God's love is what we decide, and who we decide gets to get God's love. And we've based our life on what we've done, and that's now the model for the people around us. And because it's the model for the people around us, and because we wouldn't have done that, we assume that God must not love them either. And can I say, we are wrong? That many times we're wrong? That many times we've already settled that Jesus' love is not big enough. Could you imagine being the disciples that day? They just went out for lunch. Quick bite. They come back. Jesus is talking to this woman, which is a miracle in and of itself. There's a couple parts in the passages that, I mean, I didn't even plan on reading, but I just think they're incredible. When the disciples come back, they were shocked to find him talking to a woman, verse 27, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her, or why are you talking to her? None of them had the nerve to say, what's really happening here, Jesus? At this point, we have to see that God changes our story and gives us his story. See, despite what you've done, and despite where you've lived, God still wants to give you purpose. And despite what you've done, when God gives you purpose, it won't matter what you've done. How many times have we said, well, I really can't be the person that does that because I have a reputation, or because people wouldn't believe me? Can we all agree that this woman has a reputation? Come on, somebody. Five men. Verse 28, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling who? Oh, a couple people. Anybody listen? Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Anybody else? What did Jesus tell her? Everything she ever did. And she wasn't offended. She wasn't hurt. She wasn't upset. How are we when people tell us things we've done? This wasn't an epiphany, right? She wasn't shocked. She didn't argue. No, no, sir. You don't understand. Five of them, yes. I agree. Four of the five were really bad. She didn't argue with him. She didn't justify what was happening. How are we when someone says to us everything that we've ever done, do we still run to Jesus? Are we so offended it keeps us from doing what God has called us to do? Come on. Someone says to you, man, I'm just telling you right now, you have a horrible attitude and you're a liar and you were wrong in this situation. Hey, come meet a friend of mine who told me everything I ever did. Listen, Jesus reveals to this woman his first teaching on worship to a woman. He reveals himself as the Messiah, and she is the first evangelist in the Bible. She is. Before there was ever a hashtag movement, she was. She didn't even need that. The whole village came to Jesus. Listen, verse 40. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the what? Didn't say Messiah. Didn't say the Christ. They believed that he was the Savior. Why is she the first evangelist? Because she led people to Jesus. To which begs the question, who are we leading to Jesus? You know what John Maxwell says? If you're not leading people, you're just a man taking a walk. If nobody's following, then despite the title, she didn't have one. In fact, she did have a title, and it was town whore. And she's the first evangelist. She's the one who told everybody about Jesus, and she's the one responsible for telling people about Jesus so much that they now believe that he is the Savior of the world. The woman with the reputation who wouldn't be a Sunday school teacher or an elder in any church in America, because of her past. She wouldn't lead any small group in America because she's got history. And Jesus says, instead of that, watch this. I'm not only going to show you how to love people, I'm going to show you how to treat people. I'm going to show you who the real people are that have significance and purpose, and watch what they do. We want to form people to death by giving them background checks and forms. And I'm all for the legality of it because people love to sue. Okay, I get all of that. But seriously, what is her resume? She didn't care about a title. Not one time when the disciples showed up did she say, could you make me one of those guys? I'm going to fight for this. She didn't gather the town and say, this is wrong that his disciples are all men. And I want to be a disciple and I'm a woman. You know why she didn't? Because she didn't care about that. It wasn't about a title. If you're so consumed by a title, man, I'll give you a title. It has nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with it. You might not like the title, though. I'm a what? Yeah, I'll put that plaque on your office, too. She didn't care about that. You know why? Because she had purpose. You know what we're missing today? We have more titles and less purpose. And God says, how about more purpose and less titles? She didn't have one. She didn't have a title. And I think you and I need to understand this. We need to see this. God is asking us, as a church, a couple things. Are we loving like this? Are we loving like this? And if you're a person in this room, you're like, I just like purpose. You know why so many times we lack purpose? Because I'm trying to find purpose from the wrong person. Listen, I love my wife. I love my kids. But I can't find my purpose in my wife. I can't. Because as awesome as she is, as beautiful as she is, she's going to let me down. Jesus will not. And I have to find purpose in him first. Now when I find purpose in him first, okay? First. Everything else flows from that. My relationship with Christ, everything flows from that. When me and him are in communion together, everything flows from that. And now I don't have to find her because I already have purpose. So now she doesn't have to fulfill something. Is there beauty in our relationship? Absolutely, if it's in the right order. And it's number two. It's number two. Now, if you're dating someone, you got to make that known up front. Because if you don't make that known up front, you're leading someone astray. Jesus is number one in my life. And guys, this is for us. If you're a single guy in this room, man, ladies need to hear that. Jesus is number one in my life. You're number two. And everything flows from that. You love her right when your relationship with Christ is right. You're the best man possible when your relationship with Christ is right. When it's not right, it's off. And when it's off, everything is affected. You as a dad is affected. You as a husband is affected. You as a friend, as a coworker. And this is crazy to think. Sometimes it's you being affected and it's not your coworker's fault. It's yours. And you need to take a step back and go, Jesus, we're off. And you haven't moved. I have. Listen, you cannot. Jesus ever told her that this woman found purpose in everything that Jesus ever told her. The good, the bad. What was the good? He treated her with respect. He treated her like a woman. He treated her like a human being. Okay? But not only treat her like a human being, he didn't just say, don't sin anymore and dismiss it. He called her out. He called her out. Truth equals purpose. Truth equals purpose. Some of you, you're so afraid to tell people the truth that they're not finding purpose. Well, it'd be really harsh. They'd be really offended. Yeah? Guess what? 2-3 years of them not finding that, they're not a good person. They're doing bad things. What if in between husband one and two, she found purpose? Anybody in this room, this is honest, you can give me a little hand nod, or if you're really zealous, you can raise your hand. You have regrets. Yeah, lots of what's ups. Ladies are like, yeah. Guys are like we're at an auction. We're a little more embarrassed by it. You have regrets. There's things you've done you're not proud of. Jesus said, despite those things, I love you right there. And right there is where we find purpose. We either can run to the town and tell anybody and everybody what he's done, or we can hold that in. There's purpose. Amen? Let's pray. God, I pray John 4 is not just that we see ourselves in this woman, but God, I pray that we see the way you're asking us to love people. The people we're closest to what culture says is an outcast. To what culture says, or how culture has given up. God, this woman has isolated herself because of a reputation, so much that she came at the heat of the day to gather water so that she didn't have to see anybody. She was embarrassed by life. God, I pray that you would help us to see the embarrassed and love them where they are. That's my prayer as a church. God, that we wouldn't miss that. We would not miss the opportunity that's in front of us to love people where they are, knowing that what we say matters. How we love them matters. Our facial expression matters. Our actions matter. And that we're one conversation away from a whole village streaming to know you. Every conversation matters. God, I love the picture of what you're showing us in a culture that has given up on people that you do not give up. So maybe we are the woman today. We have a story. We have regrets. We have rejection. God, I pray today that you would love us where we are. And God, that you would instill purpose inside every heart in this room. That the joy of the Lord, as that living water would bubble up so much that it cannot be contained. Because God, you said you've come to give us life, but not, God, it's on us to the fullest. And that if we're not living there, God, it's on us. So let me ask the question, what's keeping you from this living water? Maybe it's rejection. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's regret. Maybe it's a mistake. Jesus says, I have come that you would never thirst again. And we instantly look to the physical, but Jesus says, I'm talking spiritually. You will never thirst again. And what that water represents is purpose. God, that you have a purpose. If you're in this room today, and you would just be so bold and so honest and say, you know what? I'm lacking purpose today. It's a simple question. We all have lived here at this moment. Maybe a year ago, maybe a week ago, maybe not yet. But you're lacking purpose. Would you just acknowledge that today to the Lord and say, yep, that's me. Lacking purpose today. And again, it doesn't matter how you've gotten here. It's the point that you're here. Nobody's looking around and judging. It's just between you and Jesus. You just saying, yep, that's me. I need purpose today. Well, I would say, if that's you, hand lifted or not, you're in the right place. Because Jesus longs to give us purpose. Jesus longs to give us this water that will make us never thirst again. And something happens when we taste and see that the Lord is good. We're never the same again. And despite what we've done, she runs back to the village that has isolated her and tells them about a man that's radically changed her thinking, her heart. And that's God's prayer for us today, that men and women would come to know him because of your story. But your story has to connect to his story. And his story is to give you hope and a future. His story is that you would have joy unspeakable, full of glory. His joy in you. That we might be the men and women he's called us to be. If you could today, would you stand? And let's sing this song again. As a prayer. As a prayer that he is indeed the Savior. And that we can run to him despite our past, despite what we're going through.